Today's lesson is from 1 Corinthians 9, the last several verses in that. I'm just going to title it Training for Godliness. And since we're a smaller group, hopefully it can be a little more interactive. I kind of like the idea of Sunday school being closer to like a home Bible study than a lesson. So let's go ahead and turn there, I suppose. 1 Corinthians 9, the last handful of verses. The scripture provides a number of different images to give us an idea of what the Christian life is. One of them is marriage. We see that often. In fact, union with Christ is described as marriage. In fact, there would even be the wedding feast of the Lamb. Hey, Brian, am I on? Okay, I am. Okay. But the funny thing about union with Christ is it's sort of like a marriage without a honeymoon, if you think about it, especially maybe for those of you who are adult converts. Now, I'm more or less a lifelong believer. But the thing is, there's the original burst of excitement, and then it can kind of wane, and then there's the hardships and vicissitudes of life, and that can kind of vanish. And then if you're a lifelong believer, you can sort of presuppose the love of Christ, that it's something you just become accustomed to, and that too can kind of dim and fade. But the thing about knowing Christ is, now the world, they'll often say, God loves you just as you are. And that's true to a degree. But the thing that separates us, and of course we have to believe that God loves us just as we are, we're Calvinists. There wasn't anything good in us for Him to love in the first place. But the difference is God loves us too much to leave us as we are. And Scripture provides the idea of a metamorphosis. The difference between a metamorphosis that a caterpillar experiences and the one that we experience is the caterpillar is not conscious during its period of transformation that we are. It's actually fairly painful. And that's something we need to remember and to consider. So in this passage here, we get a slightly different image. And the reason I said it's marriage to Christ is like a honeymoon, marriage without a honeymoon, is because Christ wants to change us immediately. And that's why we have the entire idea of training for godliness. So I'll go ahead and read the last several verses from 1 Corinthians 9. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So we do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So what we see here is Paul is exhorting the Corinthians to train, and he's picking up an image that they would have been familiar with from the Isthmian Games, which are like the Olympic Games of an athlete training. So that is the whole idea of the text. And when he talks about purposeful discipline and obtaining the prize in the Isthmian Games, you know what the prize for winning the race was? Celery. I don't know what you would do with the celery. I read that in one of the commentaries. I thought that was the funniest thing. You won the race, have some celery. But we don't do it for celery. We do it for an imperishable crown, and that's what we're running for. So let's go to the Lord and pray and ask His assistance for this. Lord, I am very aware of my own limitations in teaching. I'm aware of how I, as a sinful man, can get in the way of any profitable time. But I know, too, that I'm a transformed man, that I have been given gifts that You've called me to exercise. And the same is true for all of us here. We pray that this would be an edifying time to that end. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. So when I think of running, the image that comes immediately to my mind is the term marathon. And who's familiar with the word marathon and where it comes from? Okay, yeah, right. So we've all heard the story that there is a battle of marathon that is about 25 miles from Athens. Yeah, Sterling.
Is this like the actual
history
background?
Oh, if you have something to add, I'd love to hear it. Yeah, this is kind of the basic background, yeah.
It's not like a word definition background.
No. See, look at me already mucking things up. Okay, sure. Yeah, so there's a battle of Marathon, and there's a soldier. He ran to the Greek assembly to say, hey, we've won. And he ran all 25-plus miles, and he got to the assembly, he shared the news, and he collapsed and died. That's what happened. But what's interesting is, no, obviously we don't want to collapse and die when we complete our marathon, because we're running in order to be more like Christ. But immediately I think, well, that guy, he should have been in better shape. And hopefully that won't happen to us. So what Scripture tells us doesn't leave us in any doubt that if we follow Christ, it's very difficult. It's not easy. It's not like the health and wealth gospel where if you trust Christ, he'll give you good things and your life is on easy street. We know that's not the case. And frankly, it's more often the case that we're struggling, that we're in trials, that we're often in difficulty. And we see this a lot. James, 1 Peter, Hebrews, these books are filled with instruction on trials and suffering. And that really frames the background for what happens when you train for a marathon, when you train for a race. It's not easy. It's difficult. It's hard. There's blood, sweat, and tears. And that's a really good image for the Christian life. And also in 2 Corinthians, which is the next letter that he wrote, he's boasting about how much he suffers in order to disprove the super apostles. And it's something we can't be ignorant of. We need to prepare ourselves for it. So, and what is one thing, one basic thing that we need in order to run a race? If you want to win, you definitely need legs. How do you get your legs? Yeah, but well, that's a huge part of it. And I'm actually thinking about the next segment in this lesson, if it turns into two, being on that. Yeah, Deepu. Yeah.
And
yes. Exactly. That's exactly it. And for that reason, I kind of want us to look at a bunch of scriptures that discuss endurance. One of my favorites is Luke 21:19, where Christ says, "The disciples, by your endurance, you will gain your lives." Also, Hebrews 10:36, the author, perhaps Paul, says, "You have need of endurance." So a group of verses for us to look at. I don't know why that's funny. Oh, is that it? Of course. Yeah, I was thinking about that last night. I can tell you later another time why I think Paul probably wrote Hebrews. Anyways, let's look at a bunch of verses here. Is anyone willing to read Romans chapter 15, verses 4 to 5? Sterling? I have several here, so actually I think probably every adult will need to take one. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 to 5. Who can take that? Okay, Colin. Sorry, I blanked on your name for a second, then. I totally apologize. Stick around longer. We can be friends. I'll remember your name. Let's see. Did I just give you the James 1, 2 to 4? Okay, who can do James 1, 2 to 4? Nathan, okay. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 to 7. Brian, okay, great. And let's see, John 15, 1 to 5. Who's willing to do that one? Let's see, Caleb, can you read that? All I need you is to read it. And let's see, the last one would be... I'll take the last one, which is Romans 5, 3 to 5. So, Sterling, can you read for us Romans 15, verses 4 to 5? All right, thanks. Yeah, that's great. It's what? Okay, well, the NIV is also a good translation. I prefer the ESV. I won't be snobbish about it. But anyway, so what's great, if we're going to compare the Christian walk, it's kind of funny. I don't know how we started talking about the Christian walk. It's really more like the Christian race. I don't know how often I've been following Christ and I'm going at a leisurely walking pace. That's not really what he asks. But it's great that if you look at this text, that we see that God is described as the God of endurance and encouragement. That's what I have in my translation. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony. And else we see that we gain endurance and encouragement through the scriptures and we might have hope. And I could even see it being worthwhile to have an entire series of lessons on hope, which is something I probably need more instruction on myself. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 5, Colin.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort to all.
So what are the words that appear frequently in that text?
Blessed
that wouldn't or normally wouldn't go together. Yeah. Comfort and affliction. What I think is interesting is anyone here who is prepared for a race or has done any exercise at all, especially running, you know, which of those two words you most likely associate with running? Yeah. Yeah, suffering, affliction. And is there anyone here who wouldn't associate running with affliction? Okay, I didn't think so. Yeah, right. So let's go to James 1, 2 to 4. And this won't add up to something, believe me. So what do we see here that connects to our topic? And you can just shout it out. These aren't hard questions. But Jesus is not the answer here. Well, he is, but you know, not in this, not exactly. Well, what do we see about in mine? My translation actually has steadfastness in place of endurance. For you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect. They may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So what does endurance do? And this is all just about the significance of endurance. What do we see endurance doing? Well, we see that for our purposes, the running of our faith, and this, the testing of our faith, it's really the same idea. It produces endurance, and the gaining endurance matures us. And this is really kind of the nuance of the Greek that could be another lesson. But where James is saying it may be perfect and complete, the word for perfect is actually a word for maturity, gaining in strength. I actually won't go into a word study of that. But the idea is that we would become stronger, firmer. Like, I like the another image is of an oak in a forest. Now, I have heard about these four oak forests that there aren't even branches for 30 or 40 or 50 feet, and they're really firm, and then the fiercest storm can come and blow on, and they're not going to blow over. So that's what we see that endurance does for us. It makes us stronger. It makes us better for running the race. And of course, if you are going to run a marathon, now Rochelle was just telling me that she's going to be participating in a race from Huntington Beach to Coronado, 200 miles. Now it's a relay, but you need endurance for something like that. And you definitely need endurance to follow Christ. It's something that we have to have. And we see this is what endurance does for us. So 1 Peter 1, 6 to 7, I think you had that, Brian. Right, thanks, Brian. Yeah, so the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, that is tested by fire. Now, that's a pretty strong image of what it's like to follow Christ. And I had a pastor one time say, well, you know, you can follow Christ and it'll ruin your life. And it's totally true. It will ruin your life, inasmuch as it's very painful. It's not easy. It's difficult. And we see a similar image of refinement. And for my part, in those cases where I've run, I noticed that it's really hard to run 3 miles. But then you go back and you can run 3.5 miles. The next time you can run 4. You get stronger. You're purified. You're tested by it. But not only will following Christ ruin our lives, it'll be totally worth it, which I think we can attest to the longer we follow the Lord. So can we go to John 15, 1 to 5?
I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself,
thanks, Caleb. So this is an image here of pruning. And does anyone have experience with pruning? Yeah, I know, Sterling, that you have a garden. Yeah, Nathan. Okay, so this isn't something that's opaque to us. Have you ever thought what it'd feel like for the bush?
Nope.
Well, that's probably for the best, because the bush is just a bush. But we're being compared to the bush. And we're being compared to the one being pruned, because guess what? If you follow Christ, you're going to be pruned. And also, guess what? If you follow Christ and you're pruned, it's going to be really, really painful. But since you guys have experience with gardening, you know that if you prune something, I had a neighbor once, a really interesting guy from Switzerland, and he said the more you prune it, the more it grows. And he wasn't a Christian, but he knew that from experience, from his own gardening experience. If you clear away the brambles, you clear away the stuff that's less productive, you're making way for stuff to be more productive. And we see the result if we look at verse 8. We see the entire purpose for this. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And that tells us why we endure, why we go through these trials, why we go through the suffering, so that God can purify us, make us stronger, and so that we can bear more fruit to His praise and honor and glory, and also to our satisfaction. And one great teaching from Scripture is that the Lord is good enough to redeem our suffering. And this is true even of our mistakes that we've brought upon ourselves, that He redeems it. And I was profoundly encouraged by reading, I'll read this for us, from Hebrews, which really has a lot more than you might think at first glance on training and endurance and suffering. Hebrews 12, verses 6 to 7. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there with whom his father does not discipline? I think this is instructive for a couple of reasons. The first is that we might find ourselves in suffering or trials, and it might not be for the case that God is punitively punishing us for something we've done, that He's actually giving us this set of circumstances in order to make us stronger. And that's something that's really powerful for me that I've needed to learn about as I've run my own race, is that I've had to wonder, God, what am I doing that I have to feel so awful in these circumstances? And that's why this text is so encouraging, as we see the purpose. Maybe it's not punishment. Maybe it's just, I'm going to make you stronger. So you're going to have to go through this so that you will be stronger. And we see why, because the Lord loves us. He's treating us as sons. And the author here goes on to say, well, what father doesn't discipline his own sons or daughters because he loves them, and that's why Christ is doing it for us. So really, if we do see a brother who is struggling, who is going through something, it might be a little better to say, well, what has this brother done that God doesn't like him? Maybe we should say, wow, that brother is miserable. What is God? God must really like him because He is seriously purifying him. Is what happens is trial, suffering. It's how I came up with it is suffering is turbo sanctification. And that's really why James says, count it all joy when you suffer trials. So that hopefully will frame, going back to 1 Corinthians, if I can find it, hopefully that frames for us why Paul says in verse 24, when I get there again, do you not know that in a race all the runners compete? Well, yeah, now we know. We know that we compete, and we know why. But only one receives the prize, so run that you may obtain it. So this tells us how the attitude we ought to have when we're going through trials and suffering, and why we're gaining in endurance, so that we can run, and that we can run to win it. And that's actually how the New English Translation has it. It doesn't say run that you may obtain it, it says run to win. The Corinthians, they knew that only one person won the race. Is in our Olympics, we have a silver medal, a bronze medal, and these sound fantastic, but not in these games. There's one winner, and that's it. If you finish second place is good enough as last place. So this frames verse 25, which I'll reread. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So what is one thing that we need in order to gain endurance? Well, practice. We need to practice. So I'll just go through, because I think we're already actually starting to run out of time here. I'll just go through a laundry list, and please don't zone out, because this actually really this shows that godliness comes by putting it into practice, and that's what comes out in some of these texts. Matthew 7, verses 24 to 25. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, i.e. puts them into practice, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on a rock. And this is what happens if you put the words of God into practice. Also, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. I'll let that sink in. In fact, I'm going to reread that one. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Philippians 4, verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the peace of God will be with you. And then here's a kind of a different way of saying it from 1 John 3:10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So we see whoever does not practice righteousness is of God. So obviously whoever does practice righteousness is of God. So really the idea is that gifts are made stronger when we put them into use. And there's a movie that I saw recently that had Mark Wahlberg in it. He's a boxer. And his family is persuading him to get in this fight. Oh, this guy just got off the couch. He can't fight. He just got off the couch. Well, how many sprinters are ready to run a race if they've just gotten off a couch? Well, none. And as it happens, Mark Wahlberg lost that fight because, no, that guy hadn't been just sitting on the couch. He'd been training really hard, and he won the fight. So this is why we put these things into practice. And we've all been given gifts. We have to use them. And I know from my own experience from having gone to the gym, the reason I went to the gym was I was actually very short, chubby, and scrawny. So I went to the gym and I worked really, really hard. Now, I'm not going to say that I'm, you know, Mr. Captain America, but you have to put what you have into use and it gets stronger. I saw that, Carissa. Oh, Captain America? Oh, okay, I thought you were making fun of your brother. That's good. Yeah, Kurt. Huh.
And so when it says everyone who competes, so I mean, he's calling out an illustration, not just out of the blue. It's something that people can relate to. I think it's called the Islium Games or something.
Yeah.
But everyone who competes, that word compete is agonizomai, which has the idea of an agonizing suffering. Like, it's not just kind of, yeah, well, I'll race you and we'll see who can run out there. And it's kind of, you know, this is like major, right? And then in the games, they exercise self-control in all things, and that's how we're run. And then we do it to receive a perishable, they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So he's setting the singular focus on what the Christian life should be. He's saying, you need to keep running, you need to compete in this way with self-control, with diligence, and trusting that you will endure. And there's an aspect that we have in that, right? And then there's
No. I'm covering that. Don't do my lesson for me. But yeah, you're right on target. And this is exactly what Paul's saying. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. And thanks for bringing that out. Agonizomai, it's not hard to figure what English word we have that's derived from agonizomai. Agony, yeah. So, yeah, exactly. And even with the Olympic Games that we have now, many of them train their entire lives for it. And so far as I recall, I won't say who, I don't know how this person might feel about it, but we had someone in our congregation who was training in order to go into the Olympics. And that didn't happen, but that was basically the entire life is training for that particular goal. So, yeah, this is training to run the race for Christ isn't a once-in-a-while thing. I exercise probably at most 6 hours a week, but there are 144 hours in a week. Anyone training for the Olympics or any kind of severe athletic strain, it's going to be hours and hours of agony. So, and again, that frames the entire suffering and trials. So, right, no, verse 26. And this is really kind of gets into the idea more of what kind of training. Paul says, so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. So what we see Paul saying is that we need to be very focused, very intentional with the training that we do. So this is really where I wanted things to become more practical. And so the key question for verse 26 is, how do we practice? James 5:16, he says, confess to one another. And I'm part of an accountability group right now that is confessing to one another. And I can tell you, it's a really powerful thing to be able to confess sin to a brother and have him pray for you right there. That's a profound way of practicing for the race. Also, Galatians 6:2, bearing one another's burdens. That also kind of gets into the collective aspect, that we're not, while we run individually, we don't train by ourselves. There's an Olympic team. And this is what we really need from our teammates if we're suffering. And if we're going through the agony of training, of exercising self-control, is we need someone to bear our burdens. Because if you're running a really long race, well, you could trip, you could get injured, you could run out of breath. And that's where you really need your team to literally pick you up. And this is fleshed out by Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, which we read today. Encourage one another and build one another up. The word for encouragement, it means urge and exhort, so it has that aspect, but also means comfort and encourage. And it's that word, it comes from the Hebrew word, which means to make strong. So that's the fundamental purpose of any encouragement, is to make your brother stronger. Joshua 1:5, be strong and courageous. That word, it's the word for courageous is be strong, make strong. So, and one way we can bear one another's burdens, one way we can encourage one another and build one another up, Colossians 4:6. This is something that is a profound challenge. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Let your speech always be gracious. Okay, I know we all fail at that. It's extremely hard. Let your speech always be gracious. But even if you are in a case where a brother or a sister is struggling, and you might want to say, no, this isn't the time to be gracious. It's the time to be direct and confrontational and be so harsh with my language that they'll just understand that they're in the wrong. But here Paul says, let your speech always be gracious. So that whenever we're correcting someone, whenever we're giving reproof and rebuke, that it's still done graciously. That's Paul right there. You can't dispute that. Let your speech always be gracious. That's something really worthwhile to ponder and put into practice, letting our speech always be gracious and seasoned with salt. So what are some things that we can do to put training for godliness into practice? I mentioned a few, but certainly there are others. Generally, yeah. Well, sure, but the question is, what are practices for the yeah, exactly. Like, how do we exercise self-control? A runner is going to actually run. So what are the ways that we're running, so to speak? Yeah, Deepu. Absolutely. Yeah. Hopefully for a lifetime you would want to do nothing else other than that. So that would be a good question. Yeah. Well, when Kurt said if you're feeling depressed, it's the best time to come and have fellowship. And actually part of the reason I wanted to mention bearing one of those burdens and let your speech be seasoned with salt and be gracious is something I think we need to consider. If a brother or sister is avoiding us, we need to ask ourselves, are we doing anything that's causing them to want to avoid us? Are we actually heaping burdens onto them? Is our speech not gracious? Are we actually discouraging rather than encouraging? Yeah, that's great. Any others? Yeah, Barbara.
We watched Chariots of Fire recently.
Great movie. Yeah. Absolutely. Oh, well, Janessa and then Sterling, yeah. Yes. Exactly. Oh, absolutely. Yeah. And I'm actually going to be coming back to that towards the end. Sterling.
And it's not that like they're failing because who they are, but it's because of their, to me, they're chasing after a false god, or they think it's Christianity and they're following, but it's not actually Christ. And I was thinking that, in my daily walk, you look at and compare and contrast Christians and yourself and say, well, thank God that God actually saved me, my eyes are open, because if I could run the wrong way, for the rest of our walk. From the beginning, like you started in like some of the testimony from the beginning to the end, there is enough energy in Christ to take us from the beginning all the way to the end. And there's actually more than we can actually do.
Yeah, definitely. Great one, yeah. Mm-hmm. The whole imagery is run to win. And so to me, how I apply that to myself, anything I do, I want to do with excellence. Anything worth doing is worth doing well.
Yeah.
And so running towards the prize, as Paul says in Philippians 3, and everything in the Christian life should be, we give it our all. We don't do anything half-hearted.
Yeah, yeah.
And Yeah, a lot of that is going to be coming later, but I'm perfectly happy that you all said that now. Unfortunately, we're out of time. We're actually a little over now. So I'll go ahead and wrap things up. I think I'll come back to a lot of this next time. I did want to, and this really kind of attached, I think I'll close this with this. I want to attach to something that Barbara said. And I'd actually intended to read Romans 5, but I'll go ahead and read it now. I can get there. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who's been given to us. It's actually, how I'd like to close this, is anyone willing to share a story of how that's been true in their own life? Yeah. How you've been put through a trial, suffered, been made stronger through it. Okay, Deepa, go for it. Sure.
One of them is probably the most significant one, at least in my assessment, is the death of my mom.
Hmm.
The second one, I think it's more of a process that I've observed in myself and people I've worked with. As we take on back to your point about endurance and about the running you asked before, maybe you're understanding that these guys like selling or cheap. They may be abnormal, today, for me to go do what seems to be completely abnormal.
Mm-hmm.
So if you, when I take a step back and look at it, it's basically that training, as you take on more and more responsibility, that training itself trains you, and God uses that to build endurance so you can do more. So one of the actions from that is, as we step out and with God's strength start serving, actively doing that, whether it's at home, at church, any of those things, that itself is the training.
Amen. Yeah, I'll actually want to add this too, is 9.5 years ago, I had an experience where I was put on the spot, had to speak, was totally embarrassed. And for years, I had a fear of public speaking. And I was actually terrified of it and had to simply face it and deal with it. And the opportunities I've had here, I know that the things I've been doing, I couldn't do without relying entirely on God, and how it's forced me to pray, it's forced me to go to the scriptures, it's forced me to study. And I'm not there yet entirely, I'm reaching the point where I can look back and say, that was really good. I'm glad that horrible thing in my life was there because of how it's trained me and made me stronger. So I will leave us with that. I'll just pray for us really quickly and we're dismissed. My Father in heaven, I ask that You would go before us this week. Lord, we have need of endurance, even as is said in Hebrews. We'll need endurance to run the rest of this day, this week, and indeed for the rest of our lives. But Lord, we are grateful to know that we don't run to receive a perishable wreath. We know that we run to receive the crown of life that You will put on our heads when You say to us, well done, good and faithful servant, when we see You in Your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.